We're doing a series right now on prophetic ministry. I've invited my friend Bill Alsop to teach us on this topic. So he's going to be doing this 4 or 6 weeks or however long we need. So welcome my friend Bill. He's going to come share with us.
How y'all doing tonight?
Good.
Good. I was in Spencerport, New York. I was doing a conference. This story came to me while we were talking about backs and stuff. And I was teaching. I had a leadership thing, and I was teaching the leadership on Saturday morning about the fivefold ministry gifts. And before that, we were having breakfast, and one of the people said, "Well, I want to tell you the story about this lady. She was out playing with her two kids in the snow, and..." You're being funny.
No, Joanna.
Oh, you can't hear my voice over there?
I can, but just a little louder.
Oh. Oh, okay. Gee, I thought I had a loud voice.
You do.
Is this voice good enough?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I have to watch it. That's my wife, and she's Southern, and I've already learned about Southern women, so I'm smart now. So they were telling the story about she was out playing in the snow and her two kids jumped on her and pretty much cracked her vertebrae. And she had been in severe pain and no medicine was handling this. And this happened, I think, around December 2nd. And I was up in Rochester or Spencerport, which is right next to Rochester, in January. Why I ever went to New York, northern New York, in January, if anybody lives there, you have to have a spirit, a deaf and dumb spirit on you if you go up there. But I got up there and the temperature was 60 degrees, believe it or not. So they said, well, if we bring her or something, and I don't normally do that. I just wait for the voice and then I move on the voice. So you minister the way God tells you to minister. I minister the way I minister. That's how I'm trained. I only do what I'm trained to do. I don't do what anybody else does. I do what I'm trained to do. So I was during the service, and then all of a sudden in the room, you could see when I got through preaching, and that Saturday night, and I still do this today. I usually have healing lines when I pray for people. And all of a sudden, I've been praying for people for a while, and I turned around, and here's two ushers bringing this lady in. And they almost have to lift her up because the pain's so excruciating. And she comes down, and she sits in the seat in front of me. And they all went nuts because they didn't think she was going to come. And her children were distraught over the fact that they were the ones to cause this injury on her, and they had to live with it every day they would see her. So the kids were at home, but they were really distraught about what happened. And I love this when God shows me something in advance about what he's going to do. So I turned around to her, and she was sitting in the chair like this, and I said, "I'm going to lay my hands on your back, and God's going to heal you." And I said, "Do you want that?" And she went, "Yeah." So I went around, and I put my hand on her back, and sometimes virtue or power will go through my hand, and it can come out. There's two things in the essence of God I've learned after 35 years of praying for the sick, that in the essence or the glory of the weight of God, who he is, there are elements of heat and electricity. I know because I've been acquainted with both of them. So I put my hand on her back, and immediately she could feel the heat coming through. And then in a vision, like with Teresa, when I saw her touch the mailbox before she went, I saw her walking up her driveway totally healed.
Wow.
So I laid hands on her back, and she stood there, and I pulled away, and I said, "Well, how's that feel?" And she said, "Well, it feels great." I said, "What do you think you ought to do?" She never said a word. She got up like this. She walked over here. She went like this. She went like this. She put her hands on the floor. And, of course, the whole place went nuts. And then the joy I had was in her healing. But the joy I really had was that she was going to walk up her driveway and walk in her door totally whole. And that was going to have effect on the kids and how they felt about God and divine healing. See, it isn't always the healing that counts. It's what God's doing in the healing. And healing is never really the issue with God. Healing has to do with displaying in some form the glory of God. Let me say that again. Don't concentrate on the healing. Concentrate on what God's being glorified in. Because the healing can be an instantaneous thing, but the results of that healing, which I remember after she got healed, that testimony, how many years? I don't remember. It seemed like every week for probably still going on. 6 or 7 years, they were sharing their testimony. Are you all with me? Okay. Let's just pray and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to... I'm just going to pray and then we'll... Because he's dynamic and I want him to move on you. So, Holy Spirit, thank you. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you minister to each of the people in this room. That you minister in such a way that it'll touch their hearts. And if there's uninformed or unbelieving in the room, I ask that you help them with this subject, which is not too familiar with Christianity. So I ask, God, not only would you inform them, but you'd anoint them. So that everyone in here has a way of knowing that they can speak for you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. The Spirit reminded me of one more story. I'm going to tell it because probably near the end of these meetings, I'm going to take one meeting and I'm going to share one prophecy. It'll probably take the whole meeting. And it started on April 10th, which was a few days ago. And the Holy Spirit woke me up in the morning and told me to go read the book of Habakkuk. And I said, all right. So I went and read that. And then when I walked out, he tied 1, 2, 3, 4 prophecies he had given me over 15 years all together in a link. And we'll share that because I think it's some stuff he's going to do. But I was headed for this vice presidency of this company. I was a sales manager, one of the largest roofing companies in the country. And God called me to Bible school. And it happened pretty quick. I went for a meeting in April, and in the next semester I was there, pushing a broom across a Stop and Shop, which is a grocery store chain in Massachusetts, making $5 an hour. So then the Lord was laughing at me because he said, so you want to be in ministry? But in my junior year, I went to Providence, Rhode Island. And Providence, Rhode Island, I was supposed to go to this house and hear this lady who had a prophetic ministry. And it was raining cats and dogs that night. And I went to the meeting, and she hadn't shown up yet because the weather had delayed her. And we just all sat around. And then in those days, I did a lot of praying for people, and then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just said, just start praying for people, and we went on for about 45 minutes. And I'm telling you the story because when I walked out of here last Wednesday, I ran into Alice, who I knew back years ago when we both went to Hope Chapel back in 95, 96, and 97. Alice and I were talking, and we were talking about things, and she said, well, it just feels like the Lord's connecting the dots. And it was kind of funny because this lady came in, and it reminded me of the story, and this lady walked in after a while, and the glory of the Lord was in the room. I mean, it was thick. If you've never been in a room where the glory, the essence, the weight of God is in a room, it can be really thick. It can be thick like you can cut it with a pair of scissors. And hopefully, Holy Spirit, if you want to do that, then, you know, just thump down here like a 747 and give them an idea if they don't know what that is, what it's like. Because it's really spectacular. It makes you want to go home and be with Jesus when you're around that stuff. So she walked in and she said, I really don't have much to say. She said, but the thing that the Lord showed me was he was dotting the map. He was strategically placing people in places where they're going to be. Now, we know that from Acts 17:26, where it says, from one blood he has made every nation to dwell upon the face of the earth, and he has predetermined their borders and their boundaries of their dwelling. So you're not here at Hope Chapel, or you're not at your church, or you're not in Raleigh, North Carolina, or Cary, North Carolina, because you thought it was a good idea. You're exactly where God wants you. Can somebody say amen to that? And the more you know that, the more secure you're going to feel in the trust of God. And then he said to me, he said, then one day he's going to push the button and he's going to connect all the dots. Well, I didn't think much about that as much that when the Lord started dealing with this prophetic word he was giving me, that I feel like we're moving towards the end. Come on. Come on. And I think that instead of trying to predict what's going to happen, we should be excited about what's going to happen. And that we should be prepared for what is going to happen. We know, in the ministry gift of the prophet and the prophetic ministry, we're the least, or we should be the least people trying to tell you what God's going to do in the future, unless God tells us what he's going to do. And then you either got to believe it or not. Amen? So enough of that. Do you have any questions about my life or ministry or the things we talked about last week before I start? Okay. All right. So we're talking about prophecy, and then we're talking about you being spiritual. One of the great hindrances in Christianity is people think naturally. And God's called us when he puts the Holy Ghost in us and we go FM. Remember, we showed that on the board. You're not born again, you're AM. You're born again, you got AM and FM in you now. So you have a connection to not only does the Holy Spirit come and live with you, but you're directly linked to the Trinity. Let me say that again. You're directly linked to the Trinity. Whether you believe it or not, you're linked to the kingdom of God. And now the kingdom of God is dwelling within you. Can I say that again? The kingdom is dwelling in you. Wow. And God himself is living you in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is equal to the Son and equal to the Father. Wow. So the one thing that God wants us to do, he wants us to learn how to think spiritually. Not only to think spiritually, but the more we begin to think spiritually, the more we're going to act spiritually. And sometimes for many of you, as I was talking to a friend of mine, and I was saying, we have this problem with translating over from natural to spiritual, and some people have a hard time with it, like somebody talks about tongues. Come on. Come on. Why would God ever do that thing? So we have a hard time with that. And he said, well, he said, it reminds me of breathing. He said, when we breathe, the air is natural, isn't it? He says, sometimes for people, trying to become spiritual is like trying to breathe underwater. It's a little scary. Come on, come on. I can see there's some people in here saying, yeah, that's me. I'm not sure I'm jumping in the water and breathing, but that's sometimes what it's like. Because it's not natural for you to be spiritual. That's one of the reasons I think that God pulled this tongue things when he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, your spirit is praying. It's the first time you have evidence that the spirit being is that your spirit and that you're praying. It's wonderful stuff. And then the more you do that, the more you become spiritual. It's like pumping iron. One of the questions that I liked, I don't know if the guy's still here, he asked about accuracy last week. There you go. Yeah, that's a great question. Pat yourself on the back and have somebody buy you dinner tonight. And I felt like when I walked away, the Lord said, talk just a little bit more on that and then we'll just get going, all right? How can we improve prophetic accuracy? Because we're going to talk eventually about 1 Corinthians 14 and we're going to talk about tongues interpretation and prophecy in the church or in the corporate setting or this would be a corporate setting. So we're going to talk about those things, and we're going to talk about prophetic etiquette, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14. But it's more than that, because every person in here, God wants to use you to speak for him. Can I say that? Everyone in here. No exceptions if you're born again. In some form or some way, God wants you to represent his, not only what he's doing in you, but he also wants you to represent his voice to help others. And that includes all of you. It's part of your inheritance package. You don't have to work for it. You just have to believe it. One of the ways that we help get people to understand how to have better prophetic accuracy, or how to give a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, those are really the two gifts that come in and then the prophecy comes out, is when I'm training people, or I look for people to train or mentor, I always look for somebody that has a teachable spirit. And that's really important when we're training leaders or we're training people to demonstrate the power of God, especially in a church, quote, church, I hate that word, but church setting. Sorry. Church isn't a building. When every one of you leaves the building on Sunday, the church leaves the building. It's just a building. We call a church and it messes up our mind, because every time you hear the word church, you see a building. And what I look for is a person that has a teachable spirit. Because sometimes you're going to make mistakes when you speak for God, but the issue is, are you adamant about being right all the time, or could you be wrong? And every one of us has to have a teachable spirit. Number two, most of us don't get proper prophetic training. Most churches avoid the prophetic altogether, because sometimes, and this is not a negative for a pastor, sometimes a pastor is not equipped to be prophetic. That's why God had five ministry gifts. And the more that we embrace the fivefold ministry, the more God will bring somebody in the door that's a prophet. And prophets can teach on prophetic ministry, because they eat, sleep, and breathe it. And so part of the quality of the prophetic ministry today is due to, because of lack of proper training, or fear, or all these other things that you hear, which I call Christianese, about, ooh, we got to be careful about false prophets. Well, we got to be careful about everybody, because we all have that Adam nature sown into us. Come on. And any one of us can go loony at any moment. Ask my wife. We also, in helping with prophetic accuracy, we have to have a place where we're birthing. I call it birthing. Where people can not practice, but people that are learning can have people around them to help them with that. That they can know that, saying, look, I said something, I wasn't sure, how do I handle that? And we need that. We need people that can have prophetic training. It's important for prayer teams to be prophetic, not prayer teams. Sister so-and-so comes up and says, I want you to pray for me. Well, what's the Holy Spirit telling you to pray for, or not what she's saying? Because what she's saying may be incorrect, or she may be correct, but there's a deeper root under it. It's funny. People come over to my house every once in a while for divine healing, and they don't know what they're coming over to. So some of my friends that invite them say, well, you're going to go into a house where the prophetic is in operation. You might not want to hear what he's going to say to you. Because we're the people that will tell you something you don't want to hear. Well, that should clear the room for next. I remember when I was at Bible school in my senior year, we're having an after chapel service, and I'll explain that somewhere down the road. And the glory of God was moving, and people were getting healed. And I was sitting on the stage, and people were ministering to other people. And this girl was down at the end, and she was laughing, and because I had just said something to her prophetically that had a profound effect on her life. And she was shaking her head and laughing. And I said, what are you laughing about? She says, I've been running from you for a year and a half because I thought if you looked at me, you'd be able to tell me what my sin was. Because that's sometimes how you see us, that we can know everything about you. We can't know anything about you unless the Spirit of the Lord tells us. But it doesn't mean when he tells us that we tell you. We'll get into that. And that's why it's so important for us in the prophetic when people, we can see it, the gifting on other people, and we'll talk about that, that they have mentors. That we mentor people. Mentors are extremely important. If you have a strong gifting and you recognize that gifting on somebody else, you want to disciple and mentor that person. And of course, probably one of the number one things about the quality of prophetic ministry is a deep relationship and understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and how he's supposed to be your best friend. Because he wants to communicate with you all the time. And he's the best teacher in the world. He taught me everything that I know about the gifts of the Spirit. I woke up one morning at 4:30 in the morning. I was actually coming up out of the bed when I woke up. I was just coming up like this. And it's strange stuff. I mean, I've had a very strange life. And I'm coming up, and I wake up in the middle of coming up out of bed. And the Holy Ghost is in me and with me. And he said, go out in the living room. And I went out in the living room, and I sat on the couch. And he's standing in front of me. I can't see him, but I can feel him and stand in front of him. Now, wait a minute. The Holy Ghost is in me, but according to John 14:17, he'll be with you and in you. So he's doing one of his freak show things on me. He brought the circus to town because he's in me, and he's standing in front of me. And he turned around to me, and he said, I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know about spiritual gifts, and when I'm done, it'll look like everybody else I'll taught. And about 10 or 12 years later, I ran into somebody that I considered quality in spiritual gifts. And he was using phraseology that was coming out of his mouth was the same language that the Spirit taught me. He's a great teacher. Although we are perfect in God's sight, everybody say amen.
Amen.
You are taught on that, I hope. More than once. You're all perfect. Isn't it wonderful? Husbands, look at your wives and say, you're perfect. You're perfect. Or your friends, you're perfect. Or your kids, you're perfect. Isn't that cool? We have imperfections, don't we? So sometimes there's some language lost between what we get and how we deliver it, and we'll get into that. All right? Because we're imperfect. So you should never expect to be perfect. But when something is truly of the Holy Spirit, the accuracy level is going to be 100% all the time, every time. Amen? Any questions on anything or comments? Yes. All right, here he goes.
I can't tell you where I heard this, because I've heard it from a bunch of different places.
Right.
It's just an analogy, but I was wondering if you wouldn't mind commenting.
Yeah, go ahead.
So folks would say, well, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, it's kind of like when you're going around and ministering, you've got a watering can. Okay. And then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like you've got a garden hose.
A few fire hose.
Okay, fire hose. But then when it comes to the subject that you're covering now, they say the issue there is sometimes what's coming out can taste like the garden hose or the fire hose. It picks up the flavor of the vessel that it's coming through, which is you.
Right. Well, there's truth in the fact that when God deals with me, it's coming out of my temperament and personality. And that's how God uses us. You understand how extremely important it is that God, that you're unique only to him. And he would have done this whole thing if there was only one person. If you were the only person that was ever born on the earth, he would have done all that just for you. So how does that creator and being that we can't fully understand, we talk about it, I'm going to use a word later, you'll hear it, it's called manifold. That's not a car manifold, so I'm not going to relate to you in car manifolds. But I'm going to talk a little bit about manifold, because manifold is the variety in which God creates us, the uniqueness of who we are, and the uniqueness of how he flows through each one of us. God, I'm going to say this, listen up, open your ears up, any wax in there, blow it out. God is not looking to clone any one person in ministry to another person. Amen. There are no clones in this room. You're all uniquely individualized. You're all called for purpose. Purpose meaning deliberate intent. He wants to use you. He wants to flow through your uniqueness. He wants to flow through the way he created you. And the flow of, I'm hoping, Curtis, this answers part of your question, that the flow is predominantly how the Holy Spirit flows through you. Yes? Did that help you?
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else tied to that, or are you all set with that?
No.
Okay. Okay. New Testament prophecy is God's way of communicating to his people in full thought on things present and future. New Testament, present and future for edification, exhortation, and comfort. We'll get into these definitions. Old Testament prophets were mainly the ones that would have the Spirit of the Lord on them, and people would go and they would make inquiries of Old Testament prophets. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit to every single individual, it isn't necessary for you to come and ask a prophet to give you a word. And I have that sometimes because the people see the accuracy in which I say something or the way I say it, but I'm just Bill until God anoints me. So I don't walk around like this and having all this stuff channel through my head. Most of the time I have Looney Tunes going through my head, and because a visionary is really in trouble. You understand that? I have a flesh and I have a lower nature. I'll give you an example. Years ago, and I was just starting, when I got born again, you're going to hear stories from me. It's just part of the package here. So I'm in a congregational church, and I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm starting to see visions a little bit. And I'm always thinking the visions are great when they're spiritual, but sometimes if they're a Looney Tune, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. Or why is he just walking around laughing to himself? And if you know my wife, she can tell you that I'm laughing every day, and nobody knows what I'm laughing about, but I'm having home movies and entertainment. I don't need a DVR. I got my own movies up here, and I run them all the time. So I'm at the church, and we're over at our friend's house, and they're good friends of ours, and the pastor's over there, and he's talking about his ancestors that were in the colonial days and how hard it was in Massachusetts, I think it was, where there was Indians. You know that whole thing with the Indians and building forts and watching out. And he's talking about his 11th grade aunts or something. I don't know what they were. And everybody's real serious and everything's quiet and the fireplace is burning and I'm sitting on a stool. And he's talking about it. And he said, and they went out one day and they went for a walk and these Indians chased them. And the second he said that, I saw Mo, Larry, and Curly, the Three Stooges. Curly had a feather in his cap. He was going, whoop, 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 whoop. And everything was running at 78 speed. And there it was in my head, and I just fell off the stool laughing. Well, I got in all sorts of trouble. So I've learned how to tame that over the years. New Testament prophecy can be for everyone, but everyone that prophesies is not a prophet. So let me try to break this to you in a couple of categories. What color? Let's try blue. Word of knowledge. You have simple prophecy. That is, in 1 Corinthians 12:11. You have three gifts mentioned. You have the different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, or to get up in your known language in a corporate setting and speak for God. Okay?
To make a Bible, we got extras.
So it starts off, those three are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:10, but in 12:11 it says, and it's one and the same Spirit who distributes to each one as he wills. So any gift that comes out is not your will, and we'll see that in a minute, it's by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit moving through you. Amen? It's very important for you to know. Okay, so So Chris over here, one day the Holy Ghost is in the thing, and Chris gets up and he gives the tongues an interpretation. Now, as the Spirit willed at that moment, he wanted to use Chris in a prophecy or a tongues interpretation. You all understand that? Anybody doesn't understand it, raise your hand. All right, well, you have the gift of tongues. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues, and the gift is used in the corporate setting. So if the people are down here, and God wants to speak to the people, and we'll get into this when we talk in 1 Corinthians 14, and God wants to speak to the people, he has two ways to do it. Chris can get up and he can say, "Thus saith the Lord." Hopefully not in King James, but "Thus saith the Lord." And he speaks in the known language of everybody in the room. So it's what? The whole idea is to make it clear to you what God is saying. Are you with me? Or the same thing, prophecy, can come through tongues. He gets up and speaks in tongues. Now, if he gets up and speaks in tongues and sits down, it's not clear, is it? So God had created this thing called interpretation. He can speak in tongues and give the interpretation, or he can speak in tongues and John can stand up and give the interpretation. Because the message, no matter how it comes in a corporate setting, has to be, here's the thing you always want to remember, clear. Now, he gets up and does that, and he never does it again in his whole life. That's prophecy. It's using one of the gifts. Or Susan gets up and says something in the known language of everybody in the room, but she doesn't do it again for 5 years. That's the simple use of the gifts of tongues, the different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Questions? I don't want anybody walking out confused.
So you said that the same person can speak in tongues and then they interpret.
Yes. Themselves. Yes. Yep. It actually works that way. We'll get into all that when we study 1 Corinthians 14. Neil and I are going to put something together and do it, tag team it. Okay? You with me? All right. Then you have what we call a prophetic anointing. And a prophetic anointing is someone that does a lot of that on a constant level. It seems like God has anointed him to do that. So he can give a tongues interpretation or prophecy, or he can walk up to somebody and say, "Well, the Lord spoke to me about this." And he's used in that, or she, because it's both, gang. There are women prophets. He or she has a steady stream of prophetic stuff going through them. That's a prophetic anointing. Are you with me? Then you have prophetic preaching. Huh? Yeah, hold on a minute. All right. Let me see if I want to say anything about that. Go ahead.
The prophetic anointing, that's the one listed in the fivefold ministry.
No. No, it's different. We're going to get to that. Prophetic anointing is, how many of you, let me see if I see, so Tina. I know this for a fact, Tina has a prophetic anointing. Because the Lord's going to constantly use her in words of wisdom and words of knowledge. It's the way it goes. Don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Don't go home and say, "What's wrong with me? He doesn't do that." You're all here for a reason. You know why God's got you here for a reason? Because he wants you to deal in this stuff, and then he'll whack you with whatever he wants to. Okay? What? I like it. I like it. Any other questions right now? Yes?
Even though you have to call them a prophet, but if somebody has a prophetic gift, is there a such thing as the person with the prophetic gift to impart the gift to you?
No. No impartation comes from a human being. It can be confirmed. Now, when I went to Bible school, I confirmed a lot of ministries because that's one of the functions of a prophet. See, when the church lacks a prophet, it develops spiritual gift tests. When a church lacks a prophet, it usually develops spiritual gift tests. Yeah. Because that's why they developed that, because they didn't have prophets. Prophets can go around and confirm ministries. That's one of their main functions. We see things about people's ministries. I've probably had about 7,000 or 8,000 of those in my life. When I was in Bible school, I confirmed a ton of ministries. But I didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm just Bill until I'm anointed. I don't see things unless I'm anointed. I'm only a prophet when I'm a prophet. I'm only prophetic when I'm prophetic. You get the idea? Well, I would confirm what God was doing on them. But normally, the confirmation, they already know that that's part of what they're doing. Usually, in the fivefold ministry, somebody sees it on you before you see it. It's just the way it goes. There's no manual on that. I'm just telling you from experience. And then, you have the last of these, which is the prophet. I never have to prophesy in my rest of my entire life, and I'm still a prophet. Now, I don't run around and tell everybody that, and I don't say Prophet Bill. Isn't that funny how we do that? We don't have any problem go Pastor Brian, but if Brian was a prophet, we would go, that'd sound funny, wouldn't it, going Prophet Brian, Prophet Brian? Well, Prophet Brian, come on, come on. Don't you see how we've messed this whole thing up? Huh? And technically, you're not supposed to call him pastor anyway. But we'll get into that someday. What's he talking about? I like to mess. We like to mess people up. We teach that. We'll teach the fivefold ministry. We'll teach that. Okay. So a prophet is. There's a, and we'll talk about this in the fivefold ministry. I don't have time to go through it, but it should be taught along with the other gifts. That we should teach about that, so you know exactly what a prophet is. But we're uniquely designed by God to hear from Him and do whatever He tells us to do. So we don't have any manual form or way in which we go. We're just walking through the earth, waiting for God to do whatever He's going to do with us. And however that comes out is for the moment that we're in. You understand that? We're not looking to do ministry. And we're not looking to speak over people's lives. I'm not looking to pray for the sick. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm looking to walk with my Father, and whatever He tells me to do, I do it. But that takes years. Well, how long does it take to be a prophet? It takes the rest of your life, because you're always being trained and you're always learning new things. What would I consider a person that would be kind of seasoned in a prophet or the prophetic anointing? Probably anywhere between 20 and 25 years. And that's not just being a prophet, that's operating in the prophetic and then walking and then having the Lord do all these things He's got to do on the inside of you to define that office and to handle it the way that will glorify God. All right? Any questions so far? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And a prophet is never self-proclaimed. I used to go sometimes in Pentecostal circles, and Sister Rin Tin Tin would get up and prophesy and give tongues, and she'd do it every week, and then all of a sudden she became prophetess so-and-so. That doesn't make a prophet. Yes, sir. Her question, go ahead, say it again.
I was asking, can can a person have a prophetic anointing but not necessarily be a prophet?
Can a person have a prophetic anointing and not being a prophet? The answer is yes. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay for it to not make sense to you. Because in a prophetic anointing, a lot of times, you've taught on this, is the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Word means communication between you and God. It's basically what it means. It's logos. And it means the dialogue that you're having with God. So I operate a lot in the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. But you can operate that and not be a prophet. And if you don't understand and will teach on it a prophet, then I can't answer your question, so it's not going to make any sense to you until we teach you what a prophet looks like. And we can't do that right now, because that's not what we're doing. But we'll do that. Yes. Prophetic preaching is when you see Brian up there and all of a sudden you know he's somewhere else besides what he's teaching. Where the Holy Ghost takes over in the midst of a message. Come on, you see it. How many? Come on, raise your hand. Have you ever seen him go off? Yeah. I got ready to go to, we have a pastor here, Nathan. Everybody say hello to Nathan here. And he has a church, and he invited me to come to his church, and I got some notes, and I got everything together. And I went up like this, and I walked up, and I put my Bible on the thing just for a minute to say something, and I never picked up the Bible again. I was gone for whatever it was, an hour or something. Because God just took over. I learned that mainly when in 1998, as I was going to Hope Chapel, I was invited out to this church in High Point, North Carolina, on Easter Sunday. And I didn't want to go, and the Holy Ghost said, I want you to go. And I went there, and there was an explosion that Sunday. And I was there for about 25 weeks, or 26, or 20, 27 weeks I was there, four nights a week. Well, you can't get ready with a message. I mean, it was wild. So I had to commute 80 miles one way, 160 miles round trip, 4 days a week for 27 weeks. And finally, they started putting me up in hotels on Saturday and Sunday morning. But then the Lord said, well, so you wanted to be in one of those revival times. And I said, well, And then I read about the Argentine revival and a guy named Carlos Darius who preached 526 nights in a row. Well, I want to tell you, you can't get ready with a message in that. You pretty much have to learn how to preach prophetically. And I'll never forget this one thing. I was in the early part, I was getting these messages together, and I had these notes, and I got everything ready, and I was trying to do this. And all of a sudden, the music started, and this girl walks down the middle aisle of the church, and the Lord said, throw away your notes. I want to preach to her and her only tonight, and here's what I want you to say. Okay, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, and we're going to give you some stuff that will help you with all this. I'm going to read it because I want to hear it in the New King James because I'm used to that. It's my favorite translation. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And this is just good for you to know besides just being prophetic or speaking divine utterances. Come on, speaking for God. So it's tons of fun. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That here is the reason we do ministry. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. If you keep in mind when you do this quote ministry thing, I hate that word too. But if you do this ministry thing, remember, this is not about you. God didn't call you and gift you for you. He called and gifted you for Him, so that you could be His glory on the earth, and that you could be His hands, and that you could be His feet, and that you could be His ears, and that you could be His mouth. Hallelujah. It's really amazing when you think about it, the creator and sustainer of the universe would ever use us in the first place. Imperfect vessels to bring the divine glory of God to the earth. Come on. Minister, it means a servant or attendant. So as a minister, our job is to serve. It's not to be served. It's like the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry isn't for ministry. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That word minister can also mean an oarsman, as it's written in Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 16 or 17. It's in there. I've called you to this purpose to make you a minister. In that case, that word is used as an oarsman. Steward means to manage a household or the quality of the administration of the gifting that God's given you. So we're supposed to be good stewards of what God's given us. Manifold means variety of ways. Varied means varied or many colors. Now, turn in your Bibles for a minute to Ephesians chapter 3. I can't spend a lot of time in this, but Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see where I want to start here. Let's start at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. Ah, don't you love this? The unsearchable riches of God. Wow, what's that all about? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hadn't been hidden in God, who created all things for Jesus Christ. Meaning, basically, that Paul got the download, the revelation of grace, and that revelation had never been given since Adam. And it was being held until that fullness of time, or that very second or moment, that God decided to start downloading the revelation of grace to one man who was persecuting his own people. And he yanked him out of there and gave him the full revelation of grace. It's just phenomenal stuff. To the intent that the manifold variety, many colored, the manifold wisdom. Wisdom means you think like God. Simplest form, you think like God. That's what wisdom is. The manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So as each of us get a gift, and as each of us manage that gift the way God wants us to do it, and each of us become fully aware of what God's given us in the inheritance package, it's like shoving a grapefruit right in the face of the devil. Just like taking a... And it was funny, because I'm an old movie buff. I like the old 1930 movies. Errol Flynn, Jimmy Cagney. And there was a movie called Public Enemy with Jimmy Cagney. I'm dating myself. Anybody ever see that? Come on, any white-haired people in here? All right. Okay. And there's a scene in there where his girlfriend's sitting next to him, and she's going, "Ah, Jimmy, I wish. And he goes, "You wish." And it wasn't even in the script. And there was a half a grapefruit on the table, and he reached over and grabbed it and shoved it into her face. Well, when I read that scripture, the Lord brought that scene up for me to remind me about what that felt like to that girl was the same as how he wants the church to do it to the enemy.
Amen.
It's good stuff, isn't it, huh? You ought to live in this head. Yeah, go ahead, fire away.
Well, in verse 10, it also shows you the purpose of the church. Our purpose is to display the wisdom of God to an audience. And the audience is the enemy.
Yeah.
It's not to come up with our wisdom, it's to show God's wisdom to the ones that are watching us.
It's an amazing thing to think
It's cool. See, here's what you don't know. You're at war no matter whether you want to be or not. Every day the enemy is trying to bring warfare on you. And he is not worried about how you feel about what he does to you. And we, as Christians, should be the happiest, most powerful people on the earth. And if we're not, we're missing something. There is no defeat in this. There's war, but there's no defeat. Oracles means divine utterances. So if anyone speaks, it's like prophecy. Speak with divine utterance. Now that doesn't mean, you know, you go home and you don't talk for 6 days until God speaks to you. But it means in this thing, as we're ministering to one another, we must keep in mind that we want to give that person something from God, not from us. And that's what we're going to hopefully teach. So you can train your ear to listen to God and obey him when he says, would you go over and Ellie, would you go over to Francis? Now, Ellie's sitting across the room. No, you don't have to do anything, but you're ready to do it, and I like that. And Ellie's sitting at the coffee shop, and Francis is sitting over here, and all of a sudden the Lord said, I want you to go over and talk to her. Now, Ellie could make the mistake of saying, what do you want me to talk to her about? Because isn't that where the rubber hits the road? Well, he may tell you that, but he may wait until you get over there before he tells you what to say. That's how the prophetic mainly works. A lot of times. But it works the other way, too. I just threw that in. We'll probably get back to that. Okay, let's go to our foundational scripture. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. This you can lock into prophecy as something that you want to lay on your foundation when you're talking about prophecy and prophecy in the church. So go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 16. Hebrew, James, Peter. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 16. Are you all with me? Good. Now, you can read about these accounts in Mark 9 and Luke and Matthew about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John are with Jesus, and he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah show up, and they begin to discuss with him his death and where he's going, and Peter goes bananas, and God glows. You know, he does that glory thing. He goes bronze or whatever he went, and he starts to light up, whatever that was like. I told him that story, didn't I, in here?
I don't know.
Yes, High Point, yes.
Did I tell him that? Yeah, okay. And so, and then Peter, which we would all want to do, said, hey, let's pitch a couple of tents and hang out here. Come on. You got Moses, Elijah, and God glowing. And you're saying, hey, when's the barbecue? You know, I got to get off this mountain. No, you're looking to stay there as long as that puppy is going to work. Okay, so I wanted to give you a little background of that. So he's talking, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised. Now, whenever you see the word cunningly, you can go back to the serpent in the garden, and it says, and the serpent was more cunning than any other creature in the field. Cunning means master deceiver. So it has to do with deception. It has to do with false prophets. This is basically what he's talking about when he's talking about here, because in every true prophet, there's a false prophet. Come on. And sometimes we get so concerned about the false prophets that we eliminate the true prophets because of the false prophets. Because we don't know what a true prophet looks like or what he does. And the serpent being the word, when they used that word in the Hebrew back then, it meant a hissing snake, which means he had dark magic when he spoke. That's why people are when you ever see a cult and a guy can speak to them, and it, to you who know the word, it's foolishness. And he enraptures all the people in that. because he's speaking under the control of the enemy and he's firing dark magic at him. And the power of those words are not just words. They're actually doing what they're meant to do, and that's to trick those people into being deceived. There's a power that goes with that. Just like there's a power when I prophesy sometimes over people, it releases power. We do not... You want to say something? We just... You know what to do. Okay. Devise the fables. We made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty, which he's talking about what I just said to you. And the power of the coming of the Lord has to deal with his second coming. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came from heaven, from him, from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You can also read that, and I believe it's in Matthew 3:3. When he comes up out of the water and the dove descends on Jesus at the baptism, and the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen, everybody, I understand that one. All right, so having Moses and Elijah there is having the law and the prophets. So on this mountain, when God is speaking, are all the totality of the Old and the New Covenant standing there on this mountain. It's just a powerful picture. Because Moses represents, and the Old Testament represents Moses and the law and the prophets. This is just a gorgeous picture. And always remember this, that Jesus never did any ministry until after that. Nor should you try to do ministry without first knowing that you're beloved by God. Because the enemy will always trip you up if you're not sure about how well God loves you. He'll just take you out with one word or one sentence and say, well, look at you. You just went and ministered, and then you went home and you threw a full cake pan at your husband. That's a word of knowledge, because I was going to say, I hope it was chocolate. Right. And if you don't know that you're perfect in God's sight and your Adam man acts up, then you're going to condemn yourself. See, none of you should ever feel guilty or condemnation. That means you're not tied to the Word of God and you don't understand who you are in Him. All right, I'll move beyond that one. And we heard a voice came from heaven and we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, meaning the second coming of Christ. Some commentators use that. And the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, and here it is, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? Okay. Now, one of the things that's important in prophecy, and when you speak to people, especially when you're one-on-one with people, is that there should be, and this is one of the reasons prophecy is here, we can easily see that one of the reasons that people can come to the Lord, and especially in the first century, is because it was known to a lot of them that the words that were spoken about Jesus were being displayed and confirmed in the New Testament. Let me just give you an example. When evening had come, Matthew 8:16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And they knew this. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. And here, they knew the words that were spoken about this Messiah to come, and here he is demonstrating it. So the prophetic word confirm means this. The word confirmed or confirmation means to make one more sure. Or the sure word of prophecy, is another way it's put in the Bible. So when somebody, if I have a word for somebody, and sometimes when I have a word for somebody and I walk up to somebody and I go, well, God's going to use you in the working of miracles. I had a word for her 4 or 5 weeks ago. And later I saw her commanding parts out of heaven. Mm-hmm. Body parts out of heaven. Oh, I feel that. Commanding body parts out of heaven to replace the body parts that were sick. So she was actually going to do this. The Lord's going to use her. I don't know. Ooh, I feel that, man. I'm feeling that. It's hot in here. She's going to be able to command body parts that Lord's on heaven, in her, on heaven, in heaven as it is on earth. She's going to call forth body parts because a miracle is a replacement of a body part. And the Lord's going to do replacements for her. Now, if she's ever prayed that God use her in the working of miracles, yes? Then when I spoke to her, it made her more sure that she was on the right track. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Whew, boy, I feel that, man. We're going to do all that when we get to Revelation, Interpretation, and Application. I'll cover that subject. Boy, it's just like, it just went thump over here, I can tell you that. To make one more sure, or something that is steadfast, firm, and produces confidence. That's the idea behind it. Prophecy is never by private interpretation. Private interpretation is translating or changing scripture to fit one's own agenda. Doctrine, teaching, tradition, or interpretation that is not in line with the purity of God's word. The false prophets wanted to misinterpret scripture and use it for their own manipulation. And the word private means of origin. So no word is of any private or human origin. Why? Because prophecy can only come through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. If it's a sure word of prophecy, it ain't you talking, it's the Holy Ghost talking through you. And he's communicating to you what the divine will of God in that situation is. So one of the things that we're going to eventually talk about is you got to get your emotions and facial expressions of other people out of the way when you're talking to people and just give them what God's telling you to give them. And one of the reasons he's saying that, because this is what was going on. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And a lot of the false prophets in that time were trying to pull people away from that. And they were misinterpreting, which we have so much evidence in the world with cults. Come on. And some of them is really wacky. And yet they'll bring scripture into it. And then interpret it in such a way that we know it's coming from Satan and not God. But the people that are in it don't know it. Go ahead, Neil.
There's one sign of this. This is in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read 16 and 17. He says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." And in normal English, that means they're trying to make you dependent on them. So you never want to be in a situation where you're trying to make anybody dependent on you. Because if you're doing that, you're under demonic influence. Like, people need to be dependent on God, not on us.
Yeah.
Right? So don't... Your job is to train people that you work yourself out of a job.
Yeah.
I guess.
Yeah. That's exactly right. And the other thing is, you know, a while back, I don't do it anymore because my Adam nature comes out. But I've seen people on television where you can actually call and get a prophetic word. Or you can pay $320 and get a word. And those are the times I have visions of AK-47s and a lot of ammunition. but I try not to do anything with that. So, and God hasn't given me the permission to execute them and not go to jail, so I'm not going to mess with it. Prophecy will never add to Scripture nor fall outside the context of Scripture. And I love this verse because this is another verse that will help you when you're speaking. Go to John chapter 12. Are you all with me? Okay. Are you learning something? Okay, good. And if you're not, I'm having fun anyway. This is Jesus talking about his relationship to his Father, John 12, 49. Sorry. And this is kind of a thing that should be in the back of your mind when you're speaking for God. So it's good to you to put this verse inside of you because it really is pure when it comes to relating to the prophetic. It's how I feel too. See, one of the problems I have when people recognize me as a prophet, they're always thinking that I'm thinking prophetically. And that's just not true. Ask my wife. But it puts a burden sometimes if you're not schooled that you have to be prophetic in order to prove your ministry or somebody. Because I remember, I'm going to just share some weaknesses that were part of my original life in this whole ministry. And when I first started praying, get lines going, and people were getting healed and delivered. And I'd hold tent meetings, or I'd go to conferences, or I'd go to churches. There was only one expectation that was going to take place. Not what I was saying, but what I was going to be doing. Because the people were waiting for the action. Don't we do that? Don't we have a tendency? You know, if somebody came in here with a tremendous healing ministry, well, are we supposed to bring the sick? Absolutely. But, we're coming off of that. We're realizing that we all have a part in that, don't we? Huh? So I used to feel like a trained seal. And then I used to get really nervous because I thought, well, what if I just get up and preach and walk off the stage and nothing happens? That actually happened to a church I've been going to for years. And I went up to the church and I got all done. And I said, well, that's all I got. And I turned around the pastor. I said, it's all yours. And they were all stunned because they wanted to see people flying through the air. And that wasn't happening that night. So it put a tremendous burden on me until God showed me that if nothing's going to happen, it's not because of you, it's because of me. So you never feel inadequate if nothing is happening, even though your expectation may be that it should be. Because that means you're in control of the gift and not him. Amen? No, I got real quiet. All right. For I have not spoken on my own authority. That word's in italics, so he's really saying, I have not spoken on my own. But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. That pretty much wraps it up in the prophetic. It's a powerful scripture. When God tells me to speak, I'll speak. Now, eventually you have to learn as you get more mature in the gifting that you can get, I can sit in church on Sunday morning, which I usually do, and I'm reading mail. And sometimes I'll give a word. And like Sunday, I gave a word about asthma. And then I saw the person come down. And the Lord said, that's the person with the asthma. I thought that was pretty cool. So a lot of times there's a lot of dialogue and information going on in my head that I don't tell anybody around me, or my wife doesn't even know. Did she just get translated? I didn't see her leave. Did the rapture come and we missed it? Oh, okay.
Our clothes are not there.
Okay, good. I'm still good. All right. So a lot of times I'll sit in a room and God will say, well, this person's going through this and this person's going through that. Well, why don't I run over and give them that word? Because the Lord hasn't told me that. He's just letting me know. It's fun. Yes.
Is he telling you that because he wants you to pray for them?
Sometimes. Sometimes it's just we're dialoguing. Sometimes he tells me and I'll pray for him a year and a half later. I've had that. Sometimes I'll dream about people and then 6 months later I'll see them and lay hands on them and pray for them for what I dream. That has happened a couple of times. That's kind of freaky. You see their face and then he says something wrong and then 6 months later you run into them. Huh? No, but I've prophesied over a person he was going to die. He asked me over his house, tell me what was going on. I said, pack your bags, you're going home to be with the Lord. He says, I knew it. And he was dead about 6 months later. That's not the kind of word you want.
No, I do. I want to go.
See, I'm going to speak for God. You know, if God tells me you're going home, you're going home. If it makes sense to you. If it doesn't, then one of us is going to be wrong. Okay. Well, I'm not inviting him over to my house to pray for me. I just heard that and somebody said. Oh, I have so much fun. You have no idea. I'm lines. Yeah, the line's getting shorter. Wouldn't it be great, though? You know, you have to take up a tithe offering and you have Ananias and Sapphira and sitting in the front row and they both drop dead. Come on. You know, I want the offering on that service. Come on. We're raising money at this church for Fivefold Ministry. This wasn't too far back. This was 12, 13 years ago. And I get up, I went up to the pastor and I said, because we were trying to raise money for the Fivefold, and we were trying to introduce the Fivefold. It didn't work, but it was a good shot at it. Here it works. So I asked the pastor if I could preach and try to raise the money, because I felt like I wanted to do that. And he finally gave me permission. So I woke up that morning, and the Lord said to me, he says, I want you to go over, this is what he says to me, he says, I want you to go over to the convenience store and I want you to get 10 dimes. And I want you to put them in your pocket and then I want you to go to church and here's what's going to happen. You're going to take the 10 dimes and you're going to call somebody forward and you're going to have them take one of the dimes. Now he's telling me this before the service. And you're going to have them take one dime to see, which is a tenth, and you're going to have them give them that dime to see how easy it is just with 10 cents. He says, but there's somebody sitting in the room and they have 10 $100 bills. They have $1,000 in their pocket. He says, once you do that, then call out who's got the $1,000, then take $100 from that guy and show that it's how hard it is between a dime and $100. Come on, you understand the principle? I'm thinking, cool. So I go to church and I get up there and I start talking about the thing. And I finally see a guy who had made me a staff at one point, and he comes up, and I have to pull out the 10 dimes, and and I give him a dime to show this is a tenth in this, and then I turn, and I said, okay, who's got the $1,000 in their pocket? And somebody in the back says, nobody has $1,000 that comes to church with $1,000 in the pocket. He showed me 10 $100 bills in a clip. I turn over here, and there's a guy sitting right over here.
Sweating bullets.
His face was like he was on the runway, and the 747 was about to land on him. And I said, you got it. He reaches into his pocket, pulls out a money clip with 10 $100 bills in it. Now, I think people know that God's in the building, or there's something between me and God that's not right here. So I give him the $100. Now, God tells me, he didn't tell me this when I was at the convenience store. He said, you're going to eat the $100 and you're going to have to give him back the $100. I thought, and that's why you didn't tell me at the convenience store, because if I was going to lose $100, then, you know, I figure I'll write him a check later. I knew who he was. I'll give it to him next Sunday. You with me on this story? And then I get up behind the pulpit or something, and I'm up behind the pulpit, and it's a clear blue day when we go to church. This is a true story. I got a witness. We got another 170 or 80 witnesses. And a prophetic heat came on me. Now, prophetic heat looks like I get really angry like this, but I'm not angry. Ezekiel, it talks about it in Ezekiel. And it's called prophetic heat. And this righteous anger came up on me, and I said, and this is what, and I slammed my hand on the pulpit. This is what God wants to do. And the second I slammed my hand on the building, lightning hit the building, and the lightning went across the light system, and everybody in the church went boom, boom, like this. And then it hailed around the church, but no other place. We raised a lot of money that morning. And I was going to take that staff and go over and try the Persian Gulf or the Atlantic Ocean and touch the water and see if that worked too, you know? I felt like Moses. Said, give me a Nile River. Give me anything. Then I'm sitting down after the service. Now I'm out $100. And I'm sitting down after the service, and this lady walks up to me, and she says, I've been holding this for 3 weeks, but today the Lord told me to give it to you. And she hands me money, and there's $160 in there. So I gave him back his $100, and I made $60, and everybody got scared to death by God. That's a higher form of listening to God. You understand that? That doesn't come overnight, doesn't come the first night. When I started getting words, I wouldn't give them. My heart would go in my ear, I'd get nervous, I'd chicken out. Lots of those. Because I'm natural learning how to be spiritual, but God isn't giving up on me because he knows I'm natural and he's transitioning to spiritual. And we're too instant in this society. We want it right now and over. God doesn't do that. He has to work out things in you. Are you all with me? All right, we're going to just go 8:30, a couple more minutes. Because some. Well, how about people have to go to get their kids?
At
9. All right, we'll be done before that. You want me to go another 15 minutes? Huh? 15, 30, 45, 60, all right, another hour. Okay. Sorry, that's an old joke. God, that's an old joke. All right. Okay, let me see how far I want to go here because I've got too much material. Ugh. I don't want to go. All right, let's do this. Prophecy is never according to the will of men, but holy men spoke as they were what? Moved or carried by the Holy Spirit. You with me? Okay. Now, these are the things that we want to avoid. We want to avoid these. These are not speaking. I was told to do that. Hey, this one's good. We're not speaking from these things. One is, we're not speaking from human intellect. There are no words, prophetic words, given out of what you think you might want to say to a person. And you never do this. Jen is talking to Alice. Senior moment. Was this guy teach us? And even though somebody he's known for 20 years, Jen doesn't say to Alice, and they're talking, and Jen's trying to help Alice, and Alice says, well, I'm dealing with fear and all this, and then they get through, and April's over here, and she wants to be prophetic. So she walks back there, and she says, well, the Lord just spoke to me about you having a spirit of fear. Well, no, he didn't. She overheard her. Now, that sounds silly, but that stuff happens. And some of you may be eyewitnesses to it. So we're not talking about stuff that we try to make up in our head or use our human intellect with. Because remember, this is communication between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, it would be wrong of me if I didn't tell you how the Holy Spirit communicates to you, which we'll take up a little bit later in the course, all right? So you're not going to miss out on that. Because we're going to look at the ways in which the Spirit speaks to us. And I'll give you examples from my own personal life. Okay. And number two, this one I've run into in church. You never speak out of judgment. How you feel. You don't get up and give a prophetic word. Now, I've seen this on many occasions where somebody's got a beef with the church and they get up and they go, thus saith the Lord, and then they deliver their beef. Come on. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. That's a no-no. Number three, we never speak out of doing manipulation or control. That's basically what the false prophets would do, or people that are in ministry for greed. Like the guy I told you about where you can take your visa out and get a word. You're not getting a word from God. I'm just telling you right now. And number four, there might be some more, and maybe you have them, and I want you to do it if you think of anything else. We never speak to look spiritual. Now, I can tell you from 30 years of doing this, all those happen. Because we're human beings, and we have Adam nature in us, and we're going to go off the walls a little. Y'all get that? The good thing about introducing stuff into churches where you have the fivefold ministry operating is the fivefold ministry can handle all the off stuff. You know what I'm talking about? We can help remedy that. I'll tell you this story. I don't know if I have it down there, and I'll cancel it out. I'll give you an example of this. I was invited to a church in Vermont years ago, and they would fly me up once a month for a four-day conference. And God was just doing great stuff. One person there, he reconstructed both their kneecaps while they were sitting down. Just great stuff. And God was just, and there was a whole row of angels in the back room over there during worship, which was really cool. Because the people were raising their hands and the angels were in the corner raising their hands like this. It's just, and he's going, what'd that look like? Their arms, they were in light. They were actually in light, and you could see their arms up in the air, and I could see them in the back wall over there. And I just thought, this is just, this is where I want to be. Let's pitch a tent and have a meal. And I think I'm going to kind of do it the way it was done at the meeting so you get the full brunt of it. So I start walking up the aisle. I got through praying for people for what the Lord was giving me. And then he asked me, I said, if there's anybody else that needs prayer, come on up. And a couple people came up. And then all of a sudden, this guy way in the far left corner by the exit door got up and he started walking up. And the Lord said to me, he said, he's not coming up here because he needs healing. He's coming up here because he wants to stay in the congregation and say something. And I thought, that's pretty cool. But then the Lord did a very strange thing. He said, go along and play along with it. And I thought, why don't I just nail him before he gets up here? And he said, no, just do what I tell you to do. And it actually made me uncomfortable, but I understand his reasoning later on. And this is why you have to have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit when you get into this stuff, because you got to know that who's talking to you in your ear is the Lord. So the guy comes up and he says, I said, well, what's wrong? He says, well, my neck hurts, but I want to say something. And I said, well, this is not the time to say something. So I laid hands on him and he said, oh, my neck is fine. I said, great, go sit down. Because I didn't feel like right at that moment that God wanted to do anything. So he goes to the back of the room and he sits down. Yeah, I think I'll do this. And all I remember was there was somebody else that God gave me a word of knowledge. And I started walking up the main aisle. There's a couple hundred people in the room. And he gets up and starts giving it tongues. Because if he wasn't going to allow me to do it up here, he was going to do it back there. He opens his mouth and I go like this. Sit down and shut up! It was like Schwarzenegger, I'm back and I'm a Terminator. And this tremendous force came out of me. I pointed right to him. I said, sit down, shut up. And then I went, no, don't sit down, shut up. Get your books, go out the door, go across the street. Never cross the street again. Never come into this church. I didn't even ask the pastor's permission. Now I'm faced with another greater problem. I got 200 angry faces looking at me. Because we're not used to that in church, are we? And how you weren't kind to him at all. And I was trying to explain to them that he was a false prophet and this was something that was going to create warfare. And I was not going to allow him in any way, shape, or form to speak. Because it was not him speaking, it was the devils trying to speak in the room. And thank God there was a lady in the room, and she raised her hand, she stood up, and she said, "You're absolutely right. He's known in this area as a..." That was the anointing that knocked out. Come on, you got to have fun while you do this. This is how this mind works. He goes around, he's a false prophet, and he goes in and tries to prophesy falsely. He's been kicked out of a lot of places. And then I talked about the next 20 minutes on spiritual warfare. Now, that necessarily isn't going to happen on Hope Chapel on a Sunday morning, but if something false comes up, the congregation has to be trained. See, the issue isn't getting rid of the gifts. The issue is to mature the body so when something happens, everybody knows what to do. Are you with me? Okay. I think I'm going to end on this. There is to be no confusion between the person that speaks the message and the person whose message is spoken. There is to be no confusion between the person that speaks and the person whose message is spoken. When I speak for God, I hope that every word I'm saying is by Him. And He has proven over and over again in the ministry which He called me to, that's pretty accurate. But it's because we have developed this relationship and He has trained me in the prophetic. And training isn't a year course. The training is not by a book. Training is the anointing. The Spirit teaches you all things. 1 John 2:27. But you have received an anointing from the Holy One. You need not anyone to teach you but as that anointing teaches you. Are you with me? All right, let's have some questions here. Comments, anything that you want to say? Come on, this is part of your time. I can't go any further because we're getting chunked into something else. Yes?
I just want to say, based on what you said about the false prophet, we were at church years ago back in Virginia, Northern Virginia. Regular Sunday morning, some people have to sleep, you know, just regular church service. Somebody got up with a word like you're saying, and it was totally wrong, and you're kind of listening in your ears, you're like, what? What? And then he kept continuing. They said stop. He kept continuing. The ushers went and got him. They dragged him out the
yep.
door. We're all sitting there in service going, wow. He dragged out 5 feet out the door and then threw him out of church.
Yeah. And here's another thing about a prophetic word. And this is why people don't want to do things because it's sticky. All right? We're all sitting in church. Somebody gets up and everybody in the building or people that are prophetic know that it's not from God. And nobody does anything. Well, if that person got up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and there's 500 and some people like there is here on a Sunday morning, and nobody countermands it, then 535 people or 40 are going to walk out the door thinking that was a "Thus saith the Lord." That happened I'll tell you two stories. I think I told the Psalm story. Did I tell the Psalm story here? About reading Psalm 23? Yeah, I told that one. Okay, so I'm at the same place, and the president of the Bible College is the pastor of the church, and he's a powerful guy. He walks in the room. He's the only guy that's ever intimidated me in my life just by walking in the building. It's like Moses coming down the mountain with the tablets ready to throw them. So you didn't mess with this guy, because he knew the word, and if you even misquoted one or two words, he'd say, "Well, you forgot those two." And you go, he's like this concordance over here. So we got about 1,000 people in this church on Sunday morning, and this girl gets up and she does this one right here. She preaches out a judgment. And she was actually, I think, one way or the other, related to him by a cousin or something. And he immediately turned around, got up out of his chair, walked up front and went, "That's not from God. Sit down and be quiet." And then another guy gets up in the balcony. He said, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We'll deal with that when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. But he misquoted the scripture, and he shouldn't have messed with it at all. And he goes, "That's not from God. Sit down and shut up." And both of them were students at the Bible school. Well, later that next day, he met with the girl and told her that her word was wrong, and he wanted to find out if she had a teachable spirit, and she was adamant at what she was saying was from God, so he threw her out of the Bible school. The guy came back and repented, and he stayed. But he was not going to allow that wrong word. He was not going to allow 1,000 people to go out that door thinking this is the way God was feeling and he was bringing judgment down on the church and the church. Now, I don't give you those things that you need to worry about them. Because sometimes when we like to talk the positive, but we don't like to talk the negative, and then we get nervous because we think, well, I don't want to stand up in the church and give a wrong word. That's not what I'm saying to you. You don't really have to worry about that if your goal is to glorify God. And if your heart is right, probably it'll never happen. And I've seen the opposite too in the early days of my time when a young girl in a church with 500 where I was going, she got up and gave a word, and I thought the word was dead on, and the pastor ridiculed her in front of 500 people. And she walked out crying, and I grabbed her in the aisle, and I said, that was spot on. He was just ignorant that God was speaking. Because she got crushed in her spirit. And see, if we don't learn this stuff, because we are opening up, we're not teaching this just to give you another thing. We're teaching this because God wants to be prophetic at Hope Chapel, and he wants to be prophetic in you, whether you go here or not. Do you understand that? And he wants to be prophetic with the ministry teams. So when you're up praying and you understand the prophetic, your ministry will just blow up right in front of you. We're going to teach that, and I'm getting that from the Lord right now. You're going to blow up. I mean, you're going to see things in true. Ministry team people, come up here. People that go up, come on. Come on up here. I feel this.